there would be something called deception. Lots of deception. The enemy seeks to deceive those who are walking upon the earth. We saw that not all those that say unto the Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone that claims to be a follower of God is going to be in God's kingdom. But those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. It goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never was. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see there that not all those who claim to be followers of Jesus are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, because many of them, unfortunately, are deceived. And they are not doing God's will, not practicing the law out of love according to God's word, unfortunately. We covered the system that is referred to in the Bible as Babylon, the system that is a system of religious confusion. And we covered how God wants to call us out of that system. Revelation 17 verse 5 says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We saw that there was a comparison. One woman clothed in white on this side, and then one woman that was clothed in scarlet that was called Babylon. And what did a church represent? Oh, what I just said it, didn't I? I gave it away. I meant to say, what does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? And I gave the answer. What is the answer? A church. So we see a pure woman, a pure church, and a false church. And Babylon is what it's called, the mother of harlots. And what does a mother have? A mother has children. And so we find that other churches have come out of this mother church that practice some of the same deceptions, unfortunately, that Babylon practices. Now, when you're deceived, do you know it? No, you don't. So when someone is deceived, they need to be awoken out of that deception. And we covered four lines of deception last night. One regarding the scriptures, number two regarding intercession, number three regarding death, and number four regarding the Sabbath. If you were not here, I'm sorry. But we have notes you can get, and hopefully you'll get a picture of what we were talking about last night if you get those notes, and we can try and go over that with you at a later time. All right. We saw that God is calling his people out of where? Why? Exactly right. The Bible says there in Revelation 18, verse 1, 2, and 4, and he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon is fallen. So God is telling his people the system is fallen. It's crumbling to the ground. I want you to get out of there. The next verse says, and he said, and I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. So he found that many people are in many churches out there that are not doing God's will necessarily, but they're sincerely following God. And God, in the last days, is calling his people out of Babylon, out of confusion, into the truths of his word. And that's what we want to do. We made decisions last night to come out of Babylon and to follow Jesus wherever he will lead. All right, that was last night. We're going to go right into our blue zones, and we've been covering many of them. These are the secrets of those who live healthier and longer. We have five blue zones, one here in North America in Loma Linda, California, and we're sharing the secrets of that specific one in Loma Linda. The only North American blue zone. The first one is what? Exactly, the message of the three angels. The three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. The foundation of all that we've been covering night by night. We're now getting toward the last of those messages. Very important stuff that we're covering here. All right, we're going to skip down to number 8. That was number... Anyone remember that one? Off the top of your head. Ah, close. That's number 9. Yes, yes. Physical activity was number 8, and that's very important. Getting some exercise. Any exercise getters today? Yes, hopefully. All right, good. A few. Awesome. Number 9 was spend time with like-minded friends. Number 10 was eat more beans. Very, very good for you. Number 11 was learn something new. Learn something new. And tonight is to eat early. Eat earlier. So what they found in actually all of the blue zones, including the one here in North America, is that they eat the majority of their food earlier rather than later in the day. Specifically the one in Loma Linda, they tend to eat a largest meal for breakfast, a little bit smaller for lunch, and then very, very small for dinner. And that has been shown to be the best for long life. In fact, there was a study done in Alameda County. It was the Alameda County Health Study. 7,000 people were studied in that, or were followed in this study. And they found that those who ate regular breakfast and who did not eat between meals or did not snack, they cut their chances of dying in half, basically, compared to others who did not do that, who did not eat breakfast and who did not snack. So eating a healthy, largest meal in the morning at breakfast has been shown to help you live longer. Also, it's been shown to help you lose weight, in fact. Now, many people skip breakfast because they want to lose weight. They think, oh, I'm going to skip breakfast, you know, and not eat as many calories as I would have otherwise, and I'm just going to eat, you know, lunch and dinner. But what we find is those that eat later actually put on pounds more than those who eat early. Comparing the two, if you eat the same amount of food and you eat before, like early, your biggest meal in the morning, to those who have the same amount of calorie intake and eat their biggest meal at night, the ones that eat at night are going to gain more weight. Why is that? Digestion. We don't want to be digesting food when we're sleeping. We want to be just sleeping and allowing our body to rest and recover from the day. So eating earlier is better. Now, I don't know what your schedule is personally in your life. I know for me, I had to take some time to adjust my schedule toward these principles. And it took some time for me to do this. But as I did it, you know, a little by little, you know, just including, I mean, because for me, when I was young, I didn't eat breakfast at all. I would jump out of bed, I would grab a glass of orange juice and head out the door and just get lunch at school. And that was not the best thing for me, but I got used to it. And I eat a big meal after dinner, after, you know, exercising and whatever. I eat a big, big, huge dinner. And it was hard for me at first to start eating more because I wasn't hungry in the morning. Because I was eating late so much, I wasn't even hungry when I got up. So I began to adjust, eating less in the evening, eating more in the morning. And now I have to eat a big bowl of nice, yummy, wonderful, steel-cut oatmeal. It is delicious with all kind of fruits in it and all that kind of. I have to get a good meal in the morning, and then I'm good for the day. I'll eat another meal at lunchtime, and then now I pretty much stop eating sometimes. I mean, if I don't have to, I might stop eating at my last meal at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. I don't know. Whatever. And that's kind of why we provide a light snack here as well. Not a huge meal, but something light, because eating a lot late at night is not the best. Eat early. Eat the majority of your calories early, and you'll see benefits in your life. Not only that, you'll also see one of the most amazing things is the cognitive problem-solving ability increases when you eat more for breakfast and less later on. Actually, I have one more neat tip. Anyone know when the majority of heart attacks take place? In the morning. And the reason for that is our platelets, that is the part of our blood that makes it sticky, right, makes it clot, is thicker in the morning. And we find that when you eat breakfast, though, it helps to kind of get things flowing, get things rolling, get your system moving, and you reduce your risk for heart attack, especially in the morning, when you eat a good, healthy, plant-based, if possible, breakfast. So that's the tip for today. Try to incorporate that into your life if you can. It helps us to live healthier and to live longer. All right. We're going to get right into our message for the night, your health and the mark of the beast, a very important message that we all need to understand tonight. I'm going to say a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we need your spirit tonight to make your word clear. Lord, you know I'm a frail human being that needs so much of you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. We pray that you would speak tonight through your word. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, your health and the mark of the beast. How many of you like to eat? We just talked about eating. Eating's a good thing. I would say it's one of our most basic necessities in life is to take in nourishment and food. I mean, we need air, of course, to breathe. We need water to drink. But we also need food in our bodies. Have any of you ever been in a place where there was not enough food to go around? Yeah, I see a few hands. When food is scarce, it could be because of financial troubles or because of a famine in the land where there's not much production of food, but food can oftentimes become scarce, whether it's because of how things are growing or the weather or because of your economic status or your economics or where you are with your money. But we're told in the Bible that in the last days there will come a time when individuals will not be able to buy even food or water. A time at the end when we'll be forced to worship the beast, or else we won't be able to take in our daily food. Now, I don't know about you, but food is a motivator, isn't it, sometimes? Food can be motivating. I don't know if you remember the story of Esau in the Bible. He was hungry. He'd been hunting all day. He goes in to his brother, and his brother's making a pot of lentils. And the brother says, Esau said, I want some food. I've been out hunting all day. Give me some food. And Jacob's like, well, I'll give you some food if you sell me your birthright. And he was so hungry and so compelled by his stomach that he sold his birthright. His birthright was worth all of his father's inheritance, everything that he had. He sold for a pot of lentils, a pot of soup. And we find that food is a very powerful motivator. And in the last days, we're going to find that the enemy of souls will tempt us through what we eat, through food, through being able to actually take in our daily needed food. Let's see what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. Talking about the beast's power here. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a what? A mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And what does it go on to say? And that no one may do what? Buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we see here that this power would cause people to not be able to buy or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast. So we're asking the question tonight, what is this thing? What is the mark of the beast, and how is it going to affect my life? We're going to see that many people have ideas about what the mark of the beast is. Tattoos with 666 or computer chips being implanted into our skin and codes being engraved into our foreheads. And people have all kinds of ideas, but what does the Bible say the mark of the beast is? That's what we're going to be exploring tonight. The warning against worshiping the beast is the most urgent warning given in the entire book of Revelation. God wants us to be sure to avoid this thing. And it gives a very fearful warning. Let's turn in our Bibles to see what that warning is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. We're going to read the entire message just to get the context for those who have not been here before. And we're going to focus in on verses 9 through 11. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. This is on page 1418 if you're in this seminar Bible here. Revelation 14, the last book of the Bible, chapter 14 and verse 6. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. All right, good. We have a good number there. Revelation 14, verse 6 begins to say this. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now we're in verse 8, the second angel we covered last night. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now verse 9 is the third angel, the one we're covering tonight. It says this, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone does what? Worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So we see here a very fearful warning. The warning against receiving the mark of the beast is a very, very, almost scary one. But we know that we have God's help. Amen? The Lamb is willing to help us. He gives us the warning in order to prepare us for this very thing. The message is given by God whose heart is full of love. God is saying, I want no one to be lost. I want no one to be deceived by the enemy. I want you to understand the truth for these end times and understand how to avoid the mark of the beast. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to avoid the mark of the beast? Yes? Amen. I think we all do. No one wants to receive the mark of the beast. So how can we do this? Well, we have to understand what it's talking about here. We see that true and false worship collide here. Revelation 14, verse 6 through 11, verse 12 as well, we see that worship is the core issue. On the one hand, God is saying, worship me as the creator. On the other side, we see the beast saying, worship me. True and false worship are colliding. So what is this issue really all about? Where is the mark of the beast placed? Forehead or hands. Okay, that's happening to those who have the mark of the beast. What about God's people? Are they going to have any kind of marks or things on them that symbolize them as being God's people? Where is it placed? We're going to see that God's people also have something. Those that are worshiping God have something on their foreheads as well. Ah, yeah, someone said the seal. We're going to see that right now. We see a contrast. Go to Revelation 7. We're in Revelation 14. Now go to Revelation 7 and see what that says there about the seal of God. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. There's a few pages over there. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What does it have? The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we see here that God is saying, I'm going to seal my people in their foreheads. Not the hand, but just the forehead. See, the forehead represents what? The mind, the frontal lobe. Our reasoning powers are in the frontal lobe of our brains. And we're making decisions based on our frontal lobe. So God is saying, I want you to make decisions based on me. Now, with the mark of the beast, it's found in two places. One is the forehead, and one is the what? The hand. What does that symbolize? Actions. That you may not believe it intellectually. You may not think it's true, but you do it just to go along with the flow. Not to rustle any feathers. You do it. Just because. But God is saying, I want people that have it in their what? Minds. Because if you have it in your mind, you're going to do it in your actions as well. So we see the seal of God is in contrast to the mark of the beast. So what is this thing? What is the seal of God? The seal of God versus the mark of the beast. What is the seal of God and what is the mark of the beast? Well, we're going to find out. On the one side, we see worshiping the Creator, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. On the other side over here, we see worshiping the beast. So we're going to look at this and identify what God's people will be doing in worship. What is the basis of all true worship? I'm hearing, yes, I heard someone say it. Creation. Look what the Bible says. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. created. So he is worthy to receive all this honor and glory and praise and worship because he is the creator of all things. And as the creator, he gave us something as a memorial of creation. What is it? What is the sign of God's creative authority? You guys have been good students. You've been paying attention. Yes, it's true. The Sabbath is God's sign of creative authority. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. Exodus 20, verse 18 through 11, or verse 8, excuse me, 8 through 11 says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? Holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it's saying that God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day because he finished his creative work. This is almost an exact picture, copy of what we see in Revelation. And the Bible says, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So it's telling you who you ought to worship. Worship the creator. And he set up the Sabbath commandment as a memorial of that creation. Which of the commandments is the only one that God said to remember? The fourth commandment, because he knew we'd forget. And this is a sign of his creative power. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So God's end time people will be keeping his commandments. This is part of the seal of God. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who does what? Sanctifies them. God is saying, I've given you this Sabbath as a sign that you are with me. Because at the end of time, Satan, the beast power, wants to identify his people. They're going to worship him. And God is saying, I want you to worship me and be identified with me. And God says the Sabbath will be a sign between God and his people, that he is our God and that he is sanctifying us. Powerful stuff. Now, we see in the Bible here that the law of God was put into boxes and put on people's foreheads in the Old Testament as a symbol of the law being in their mind. Look at this, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 12. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your what? Between your eyes. So God has said in the Old Testament, I want you to put this thing between your eyes and on your hands so that you know that you are doing my bidding. I want you to keep the law of God, my commands, in your forehead. Remember them. And what he's saying at the end of time is, I want to put this, not as a box on top of your head, but I want to put this law, my commands, my will, into your heart and into your mind. Amen? So God's seal and God's law in our foreheads. That's what we see. God's law being placed in our foreheads. The seal of God is his law, and especially the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath specifically? Because we see there that God in the end time is saying that I want you to worship me because of my creative power. And what is the memorial of God's creative power? The seventh day Sabbath is a sign between God and his people, a memorial of his creative power. All right, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, I will put my laws in there where? I'll put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is saying, at the end of time, I want to put my law into their hearts and minds, not a law that is a binding and condemning thing. No, a law that points my people to Jesus. Amen? That's what he wants to do. He wants to make it a part of us, so it's not even a struggle anymore. But we just keep God's commands out of pure love. Amen? That's what God wants, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is very important. And we're going to see that this is very important in the end of time specifically. So God's seal stands in contrast to what? The mark of the beast. So we see, on the one hand, worshiping God, the creator of the Sabbath day, seventh day Sabbath, holy. On the other hand, we see the mark of the beast. So the question then is, what is this mark of the beast? Well, in order to understand this, we must understand first the beast. We found that this power would think to change times and laws. We just read about God's law, how God wants to put his law in our hearts and in our minds. But this power would seek to change the law of God. Since the final issue revolves around worship, what earthly religious power claims that its authority has authority to change God's law? Yeah, we got to ask this question first. People ask the question, what is the mark of the beast? In order to understand what the mark of the beast is, we must understand what first? Who the beast is, right? Because it's the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the beast. So it's the beast's mark. So in order to understand the mark of the beast, we must first understand who the beast is. Have we already covered this? Yes, indeed we have. We've covered who the beast is. We saw the Antichrist beast is revealed in these 7 points. I'm not going to go through all of them again because we covered them on a previous night, but to go through them quickly, and not to explain them, but just to read them there, the Antichrist beast comes out of the divided nations of Rome. It's the little kingdom, a man at the head. It speaks blasphemies, is a persecuting power, would reign for 1,260 years, and would think to change times and laws. And who did we identify as this power? The Roman Catholic Church state. Now, once again, I'm going to make this very clear. We're not saying that the Roman Catholic Church is the people specifically are demonic or are following Satan. Many of them are following God to the best of their ability, loving God and doing all that they know to do that is right. We are saying, though, that the system is corrupt and that we need to come out of it and come to God's truth. Amen? So what do they say? They say that they're able to change God's law. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he's able to modify, declare, or interpret even divine law. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man, but of God. And he acts as the vicegerent of God upon the earth. We see that there's a power that would think that they could change even God's holy law. Now, is that true? Can God's law be changed? Definitely not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change. But they say that that we can change God's law because we have so much power that Christ has given us. But that's not the case. So we know who the beast is. What is the mark of the beast? Let's go on and see. Well, I want to make it very clear from the Word of God. Once again, so we're going a little bit slower. One group worships the Creator on the seventh day Sabbath as a memorial of that creative power. The other worships who? The beast. And we know who the beast is. So we also find that the beast is seeking to take the place of God, being similar but different in little points. Okay, moving on. We see that would this mark be symbolic or would it be literal? Symbolic. Everything's symbolic about it. We see that it's a symbolic beast, a symbolic image, a symbolic name, a symbolic number, symbolic seal, and a symbolic mark. It's all symbolic stuff. We're not talking about literal stuff like something to be tattooed on your forehead, but it's symbolic as revelations have been given to us in signs and in symbols. So what is this thing? The mark of the beast must be the sign of the Roman Church's authority. On one hand, we see God. He has authority because he created all things. But what is the sign of the Roman Catholic Church's authority? Yes, changing God's law, specifically the Sabbath. Look at this. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any direction noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. So this is from the, from them themselves. The, this is St. Catherine's Catholic Church that put this out, saying that we, the boldest change we've ever made was changing the day of rest or the day of Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. They said we have power as a result of that. We've changed this whole thing. Going on, this is from C.F. Thomas, another Catholic individual who writes about this. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act. And the act is a what? A mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So we don't have to even like wonder. They just tell us right out of their own mouths. This is our power. This is our authority. We've changed the day of God's holy law from Saturday to Sunday. And that is a mark of our power and authority in religious matters. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to follow God? Amen? We don't want to follow the mark. We want to follow what God's word says. Look at this, Catholic Mirror. The reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives, either Protestantism and the keeping of Saturday, or Catholicity and the keeping of Sunday. Compromise is what? Impossible. They're saying this themselves. Now, what is a Protestant? Yeah, at the very fundamental level, a protester against abuses of the Catholic Church that came up in right before the Dark Ages. And he's saying that if there's only one or two ways. Either